different today, then this will really make you remember what I have to say. Thank you. I am so excited about tomorrow. I think after being here yesterday and decorating and hanging out with the leaders and then getting crews ready for tomorrow, I'm so excited for what we have in store starting tomorrow. I have a few things to tell you about that. So far we have 150 kids registered for camp. Yeah, that's great. And we have room for approximately 50 more kids. So for all of those who are hemming and hawing about whether they want their kids out of the house for the week, you should get your registration informed today, because if you come tomorrow morning, we may not have room for you. Just as a reminder. Also, we have had 17 people request, or 30 people have requested to have a sponsorship so far for camp this year. And thus far, we have about 17 sponsorships that have come in to be covered. That means that we still need your help on the sponsorship front. These kids have, their parents have filled out the forms and have asked for help, which is not easy for some of those parents. And so I would ask that you continue to pray during the service or sometime throughout this week. Just be in prayer about how you can help those families out this week. We really want their kids to be able to be here to hear about the love of Jesus, because for some of them, it may be their first time hearing about him. And so please pray about that, of whether that is something that you can do for this camp. And also for the rest of you, please be in prayer for us this week. Just starting tonight, we have our leaders meeting where everybody will come and we'll train those, the people that are coming to lead so that they're prepared for the week the best way that we can prepare them. And then we will just rely on God to do the rest for us. We just would really appreciate your prayers for good weather and for good health for all the kids and for all the leaders, and that they would truly hear the love of God spoken through the Bible stories and through just every interaction that we have with the kids throughout the week. We just really want this to be the best week of their summer. So thank you.
So, and if you want to make one of those sponsorships available, you just do that at the information desk. They'll be able to take your $50 and we'll make sure that it goes to the right child. We're very pleased to have Stephen Barber bring the word to us today. Many of you maybe only see Stephen at the back running media and sound and taking care of all of those things, but a great portion of his job is in support of our VIA movement. And so he works very closely with Todd in working in support of the church plants and that whole process. And so that's easily half of his job. But it's just been great, particularly in this last year, to see him stepping into his calling. And for just the presence of God, that is resting on him. And so we're really looking forward to your word this morning. Please, Stephen.
For half my job, I should know how to turn the mic on. Oh, I did. That's why it's my job. Welcome to the jungle. We have fun and games. We have everything you want. Now, we really do have everything you want, though. I can promise you that. Well, last week, Jet preached a great word, and I can say I went home and meditated on one thing all week. Mood lighting. Corey, I know you can agree with me on that one. And I thought, why not extend the idea of mood lighting to every aspect of life? And thought, let's do mood stage backdrops. So I called up the kids team and said, nothing describes 1 John better than bamboo poles and flowers and waterfalls. So they said, well, I guess we can make that work with kids camp. So mood lighting, mood backdrops, it's amazing. We'll never be the same after that message. I think actually it's a bit of a cruel joke, though. I've only taught here twice. Last year was the first time, and I got to do it in front of a castle. And this is my second time preaching here, and it's in front of a jungle. So they take one of the more ADD staff members and go, he never preaches. Let's distract him. So I think if I, like, walk around and play with plants or, oh, wow, a squirrel. You want to go ride bikes? That's why. It's just a mean joke by the vets to see what I can do. But in all reality, Jep had just a great word last week. Talking about God is light, and that as Christians, we can't be in light and in darkness. That the nature of who we are, the way God made us, is our hearts can't be divided. It's impossible for us to be in the light and in the darkness. But we're actually meant to be in the light. We're meant to live in the light. We're meant to live and abide in God. And we learned that the Holy Spirit equips us to do that. We also learned the Holy Spirit sounds a lot like the kindergarten cop. Arnold, anyone? Guys, that was funny. Come on, that was funny. That was a good movie choice. And I've always wondered why when I hear the Lord, he sounds Austrian. Now I know. I was always like, Nico? Oh no, that's again, God. But it was a great sermon. And 1 John is not a letter to a church of condemnation. But John loves his church. And he loves these people. And so he's writing to them to warn them. So this is a book that can be challenging. And we have to remember as we study and as we read it, that it is a book of love. It is a book of loving warnings. And it isn't because they're so awful and they've sinned so much he needs to come in and drop the hammer. But he just loves them so much. I read a story this week of John, and he had a young mentor, and he put him in charge of a church somewhere, and over the years this guy ends up falling away a bit and becomes the head of a group of robbers. And John the Apostle one day is walking down a path years later, and these robbers grab him, they beat him, and they take him somewhere to their boss. And so John shows up, and this guy walks out, and it's the guy he was mentoring. And the guy sees John and runs and sprints away from him. So John actually got up and ran after him, and when he got to him, he just said, this is not who you are, and he declared the forgiveness of God over him, and he called him to something higher. So that's what this book is. It's that guy who can mentor someone, see him fall away, but he goes, no, I know who you are, and I'm going to call you to more. You're better than this. And the guy repented and turned his life around immediately. So as we study this, don't let the enemy cause guilt and condemnation. But this is a loving letter of warning and a loving letter of encouragement and calling to his church. And so make sure you read it that way. Make sure you view it with that lens in mind. As Nico taught us, this was a church that was dealing with Gnosticism. There was false teaching happening. So John is saying, guys, there's going to be some false teaching. There's people among you who are trying to distract you from our message, from apostolic truth, from what we've taught you, and don't fall for it. That's not who you are. That's not what we've taught you. And so that's really the heart of this story. So this week's text is 1 John 2:12-13. It is a direct continuation of Jep's passage. So maybe we can stand together. I won't make you read it, but let's stand together for the reading of Scripture. It says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen. You guys can sit down. So this passage is not written specifically to only age groups or genders. He talks about little children, which John uses all through his epistles. He talks about young men, and he talks about fathers, so the older generation. But it isn't limited to just those groups. But he's also addressing stages of spiritual maturity, so that as Christians, we grow up. We start off with milk, and then we go on to solid food, as Paul talks about. So that's what you have to understand, is you may be an old man, but you may actually fit in the little children section. And the truth of the little children section is applicable to the young men and to the old men. So we can't break it up and totally say, this is specific, so it doesn't apply to me here. But it's kind of a general grouping of spiritual maturity, some age groups. And so we just have to look at it that way. So let's take a closer look at them all together. I love that Paul writes to each of them twice. And for the most part, he's saying similar things. So you have to go, oh, he really wanted them to get this. It's not just something unimportant, but he repeats himself immediately. And John in general is circular, so he repeats himself all through the letter constantly. So you'll probably hear this message again in 3 weeks. I'm just kidding. But he is repeating himself because it's important. So children, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven, first off. Little children, your sins are forgiven. Don't doubt this. Your sins are forgiven because of Jesus, for his name, because of what he's done, for his glory. Not because of what you've done, not because of what you've earned, little children, but because of him. You are forgiven. You are pure. It's very important. It's like, so John is writing a letter to people he knows and people he loves. So it's like, he's talking to them personally. Guys, don't worry. You are forgiven. You are pure. I know you've done some stuff, but that's okay. That's not who you are. That's not who you're made to be. That's not who you're meant to be. What you are is pure, holy, righteous, forgiven. Everything that happened in your baptism, guys, remember when you were baptized and your sins were washed away? That stuff all still applies. That stuff all still stands. What happened that day is true of you now, in spite of everything you've done. In spite of everything you've believed, you are pure. You are forgiven. John is assuring, from the least to the most mature, of the most essential parts of Christianity, that we are good, that we are made righteous, that we are pure. So no matter what stage of Christianity you are, that is something you can't get past. That is something you cannot forget. You are forgiven. And he goes on to more than just that. You're more than just forgiven. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. You're not just pardoned. You're not just excused. You're brought into family. You are adopted. You are given the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Romans 8. Daddy, Daddy. It's an intimate relationship with the Father. So the very least, the very beginning stage of Christianity, you are good, you are forgiven, you are pure, and you're a son or a daughter. That'll never be taken from you guys. No matter what they say to you, that's who you are, and you need to know that, and you need to live out of that truth. You need to live your life knowing who you are. You are forgiven. You are a son. You are pleasing to God. When you have a child, I have a 6-month-old baby, and the other two, I would say, didn't like me until they were maybe 3. I think I'm blunt. I don't baby talk. They get hurt. I'm like, you're okay. But this, my son Ambrose, 6-month-old, that kid just adores me. And it's really been healing to my heart, but he just is enamored by me. He just stares at me and looks at me and laughs and just tries to feed him. And I say something and he stops and he's looking around. Where's my dad? Because for him, it's natural for him to know me. It's natural for him to be comforted by me. It's natural for him to have a relationship with his dad. And so that's true of even the youngest Christian. It's meant to be natural for you to have a relationship with the Father. It's meant to be natural for you to be intimate with the Father, to know his voice, to hear his voice, to be comforted by him. But we doubt still. And we fear. And we don't know who we are. And we don't know who we are in Him. And so we need these reminders. And John goes, guys, you need to remember who you are. Children, children, you're forgiven. Children, you're adopted. You know the Father. You know what He's like. Don't worry about these teachers questioning you. You know who He is. That should never be taken from us. That should never be forgotten. The next group he talks to is the fathers, the older generation. It says, I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. They know Jesus. Jesus from the beginning, the eternal God, the Alpha and the Omega. The fathers are commended for what they know and who they know. The older generation here, we commend you for how well you know Jesus. They know and love Jesus. The Word made flesh, the beginning and the end, they're firmly rooted. They're firmly in an intimate relationship with God. And they're commended for that. And the next one is the young men. And Paul spends most of his time talking to the young men. And he has young men and women. It's more the age group. F.F. Bruce, he's a commentator. He describes the young men as the front lines of defense for the church. So they're carrying the burden, the weight of the church on a daily basis. They're the ones with the energy and the maturity to walk out the call of the church. So he says, young men, I'm writing to you because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. He says that twice. You have overcome the evil one. You are strong, young men. Young men, the word of God abides in you. Young men, you have overcome the evil one. John's again addressing who they are. Twice they receive his commendation for overcoming. There's an evil one warring against them. There's an evil one warring against us. But they're victorious. They've proven their strength. It's not, young men, I sure hope you turn out to be strong. It's not what he's saying. He's like, you are strong. And why are they strong? They're strong because Christ is in them, because they're victorious, because He's victorious. All through John's writings, the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, Revelation, the theme of overcoming is incredibly prevalent. But again, it's overcoming because Christ is the overcomer. He's clear on that. It's not overcoming in our strength. So young men, you are strong. You are overcomers because of who's in you is strong. And who's in you is an overcomer. So we are victorious because of who lives in us. You are victorious because of who lives in you. And the message of the gospel abides in us. The God of redemption abides in us. The message of the gospel that can transform lives and cities lives in you. The word of God abides in you, young men. You are strong because of that. You are overcomers because of that. Jesus in the wilderness was tempted and overcame and quoted a lot of scripture. The devil would come and tempt him, but the word of God was in him. So it's important as mature believers that we also abide in the word of God. That it is our daily nutrition, our sustenance. It is the thing that feeds our body. Shocking it may be, but I'm going to the gym. I have to work out to keep this level of fatness. It's great. I stole that from a TV show. I can't take credit. But I've learned I have to feed my body on days I'm working out. I hated breakfast and then would go to the gym and be lethargic and get lightheaded. But I have to feed my body. So I pound back a bunch of eggs, some fruit, and I go and I work out much better and I see better results because you have to give your body what it needs. And young men, to be strong and to overcome, need the word of God. You need the truth of God in you. So when temptation comes, when struggle comes, you know without a shadow of a doubt the answer, because God is in you and His word abides in you and you in it. So he's saying, you are forgiven. You know Christ, guys. You have conquered the devil. Be encouraged. Abide in Christ. Use his truth to defeat sin. And John is setting them up for a higher calling. He needs to encourage them. He needs to let them know who they are. So in the next part, he goes right into, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possession is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So that's a high calling. To not love the things of the world, the culture of the world. We're immersed in the culture of the world. But he's assuring them, guys, you are made to not live in the world. You are made to not be a part of this. You are forgiven, and nothing can change that. When we don't feel forgiven, when we feel guilt and shame, we don't have the strength and the hope to fight, do we? No, because we feel beat down. We feel defeated. But you're forgiven. Nothing will change that. You guys know Christ. You're overcomers. You're sons and daughters. You're adopted. You're meant for something different. You've been brought in to a family that works differently. And you're strong and you're abiding with Christ. So the assurance allows him to challenge them. And allows him to challenge us. When we know who we are, we can go, yeah, I can hear that higher calling and I can do it. So John isn't rejecting all of the world. So do not love the world or the things in the world. This is the same John who wrote, for God so loved the world. He knows he's not a call to hate the world, but it's a call to hate the things in the world, the fleshly desires, the ideologies, the systems of the world that are contrary to the systems of God. So he calls us to not live to the desires of the flesh, the things that we just kind of want and know we shouldn't want, the desires of our eyes, coveting, lust. There's things that we see and go, oh, I want that, even though I know it's not of God. And the pride of possession. I mean, we're in the West, the gospel often gets turned into the American dream. No offense, Americans. But I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's true in Scripture. But that's what our culture dictates. Christianity should look like lots of wealth, no suffering, and we're okay with persecution in the third world as long as it's not happening here. I mean, we don't say that, but as Western Christians, we're content with that. We've bought into worldly ideologies. And he's saying, no, that's not of me. That's not who I am. These aren't God's plans for us. He doesn't plan for us to desire things of the world. It's like light and darkness, like Jeff preached. There's no gray areas. There's no kind of mood lighting where we can have the best of both worlds. We either love God or love the world. We don't have the choice. We want to have the choice. We want to love them both. And we try real hard, but that's not what we're called to. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says, the human heart is narrow and cannot contain both loves. The world draws down the heart from God. And so the more the love of the world prevails, the more the love of God dwindles and decays. Have you felt that? I felt that. I feel that all the time. Man, where's my love gone? I just care less now. Have you ever sinned? I've sinned and felt guilty for not feeling guilty for sinning. Like, you hit that point where you don't even feel conviction. Maybe I'm the only one who's done that. But it's like, I'll sin and be like, I don't even care. And that sucks. Is that just me? Has anyone else felt that? It's like, but that's how you know. Because the love of God and the love of things, the love of the world can't live together. So I lived a life where the love of God was forced to dwindle because I cared more about other things. They can't both exist. And the world is passing away. We're latching on to something that's dying. When Christ came on the cross, was resurrected and ascended, the new world was ushered in. The old world was defeated and the end was coming. This is the new age. The end of the age started then. So we hitch our wagon to a horse that's dying. It's like, I'm a Canadian, obviously. I'm level-headed, fairly normal. So it's safe to assume I will cheer for the Toronto Maple Leafs, as any good level-headed Canadian would. Now, if I were to move to Canada and had to pick a hockey team, it'd be like cheering for the Vancouver Canucks. They're old. They're dying. They were on top for a while. They were. They won the President's Trophy. Didn't win the Cup, but they were good. But the Sedin sisters are constantly hurt. The production is going down. Their goalies are all leaving. They're bringing in old goalies who are going to get injured again. So why on earth would I go, the Canucks, that's who I'll cheer for, only to watch them fail? That's what it's like. Cheering for the Canucks is essentially the exact same as loving the world. That is a fair statement. And next week we'll talk about cheering for the Canucks is the same as liking the Antichrist. Sorry, but it's kind of true. But you don't hitch your wagon. You pick a team that's up and coming. Before the band, you don't get accused of hopping on the bandwagon, but you want the team that's going to win. You do. That's the way we are. So why would we hitch our wagon to a team that's dying? Why would we be passionate and fight for something that's losing? That's not who we're called to be. If I'm a son, why am I satisfied with that? If I'm a son of the Most High God who created heaven and earth and everything in it, why am I satisfied with loving garbage? Why am I satisfied with loving things that are going to fail? Jordan, why are you satisfied with the Canucks? Ridiculous. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Sons and daughters naturally do the will of their parents. I mean, not always, but that's who they're made to be. They're made in His image, in their nature. I notice my kids naturally do all the wrong things that I do because they have a piece of me in them. My son Judah, we're a lot alike, and we're always just staring at each other growling because we clash, and then we go, "Argh!" And then it makes me mad that he growled at me at the same time I growled at him. But it's because he has my nature. So he was made to be like me. And so when we're baptized, we're given a new spirit, a new heart, a new mind that is of the Father. Why would we live contrary to that? It's not even natural for a Christian to live against the will of God. That's why we feel conviction. That's why we feel guilt, because it's not who you're made to be. It's not who God made you to be. It's not the heart He's given you. He's given you a heart to be obedient to Him. And He's given you the spirit that equips you to walk that out. So we're meant to be countercultural. It's who we're made to be. We're made to fight the ideologies of this world. We're made to fight the systems of this world. So when I look at these, I see a lot of application for our church. A lot of application. Because we have all three groups in them, in our church. So we have some people who are children, new to the faith. You need to know that your sins are forgiven. Your walk as a Christian needs to be in knowing that your identity in Christ is that you are clean, you are pure, you are forgiven. There's nothing you will do that will change that. There's nothing you will do that can take that away. Your identity is that you are forgiven. Your identity is that you're in right standing with God. When He looks at you, it's not disappointment, but He's proud. He looks at you through the blood of Christ and is impressed and happy with you. So it's time, children, to stop doubting that. It's time to stop walking in shame and walking in guilt like we're not forgiven. You're loved. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're an inheritance to the things of heaven. Those are the things that belong to you. The good gifts of heaven. Righteousness, hope, joy. not suffering, not anger, anxiety, fear. That's not you. That's the things of the world. Those are the things that were defeated on the cross. And because Christ lives in you, you're victorious. So little children, you are forgiven and you know the Father. New believers, you know the Father. He knows you. He loves you. He forgives you. He forgave the sins you did this morning and the ones you did 10 years ago. You're washed. Fathers, we are blessed in this church to be multi-generational. Amen? Amen. You know him who is from the beginning. You know Jesus, and we need that here. We need your knowledge and experience of Jesus here. We desperately need that. I was struck when reading it that the fathers and the children were both commended for what they know. And part of me thinks ROL is, we're really praying for mission in this city and for the kingdom of God to advance in this city. And as new believers come in, as young children come in, they need to know Jesus. And you guys know Jesus better than anyone. And so the little children know that they're forgiven and they know the Father. Well, who gave them their forgiveness? The blood of Christ on the cross. Who's the perfect representation of the Father? Jesus. We know the Father because we've seen Jesus. So you have the tools to walk these young children into something they're called to. We need that. We need the fathers and mothers of this church who slaved and built this foundation to then take younger children and give them your wisdom. Mother them, father them, nurture them. We desperately need that. Young men, this is the majority of our church. When you look through our three services, it is young families. It is people who are in the prime of their life. You've overcome the evil one. You are strong. The word of God abides in you. I love F.F. Bruce. It's the front lines. When I think of front lines, I often think of, I'm just going to wait with a sword and shield. And if the enemy comes, which I hope he doesn't, I'll do my best to stab. But I'm just going to hold tight and see what happens. But I don't know if that's true. I think the call of our church is to advance. We need you on the front lines to advance the kingdom of God in this city. To advance it at your workplace. To advance it in your homes. And you're not advancing it out of weakness. The declaration is that you're already strong. You've already overcome. That's why you're young men. You know who you are. You rely on Christ in you. So, ROL, it's time to be strong. It's time to take the kingdom to the city with strength, overcoming. Because the word of God abides in us. Many of us have dedicated the last 5 years to inner healing. You've paid thousands of dollars to go to Corpus, to learn and have your identity given to you. We take discipleship seriously. So it's time to make the shift from learning about it to walking in it. We've learned about identity. We've learned about who we are. But now the shift is to walk as a son. Walk as a daughter. That's the shift between little children and young men, is that you don't just know it. You're living it. So we have a core of people who know who they are. And church, it's time to overcome. It's time to actively overcome. Not overcome if he comes at me, but go. We're going to go and advance it. We're going to bring the gospel places. We're going to bring the God of redemption to the people that need it most and overcome the enemy in them because we know how strong it is. We know how strong Jesus is in us. You have overcome the evil one. Twice he says it. We're overcomers. Our church is overcomers. We're here because we're overcomers. We're strong. In prayer for the last couple weeks, I've been praying and feel like there's a shift coming at ROL. It's a shift of faith. And just that, I think we've been very reliant, or we've been very comfortable in learning about our identity. And the Lord is calling us to walk in that identity. He's calling us as strong overcomers. He's calling us to build on the foundation that's been given to us by the fathers and mothers. And we love that and thank you for that. But the call now is to rise up with Christ in you and to do his will, to be obedient to his call. Because if you're obedient to the will of God, you will abide forever. So what does obedience look like? Obedience looks like being obedient to him, listening to him. And he certainly doesn't say, just attend church and never talk about me again until the next Sunday. But he says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love him passionately. Give him everything you have. And love your neighbor as yourself. So what does loving your neighbor as yourself mean? Partly I've been realizing I love myself enough to serve Jesus, but I don't love my neighbors enough to even let them know about him. So at a very basic level, I feel like I don't love my neighbors at all. I'll mow half their lawn because I'm a duplex. But do I love them enough to give them the greatest thing I have? I'm hoping to start. Because young men need to walk in who he's called us to be. We know who we are. Children, walk in who you're called to be. Sons, knowing that you're forgiven. Daughters, knowing that you're forgiven. Fathers, mothers, walk as who you're called to be. People who know Jesus intimately. When I first started praying about the faith thing, the picture I actually saw was, I think it's Mario 3. You know how you have those clouds up top? And they're full of the coins. You don't even know the clouds are up there. But you hit the invisible box and the vine goes up. That's like what we have right now. We have clouds up high that are full of things. The tools you need to get to the next stage of your life, the tools you need to get you through the season you have, are up in the clouds, and we're hitting invisible boxes and going, wow, look at that vine. I guess I'll keep going. But the Lord's saying, climb that vine. I have everything you need to walk this out. We have everything you need is able to be given to you to walk out this calling to advance the kingdom. So we've got to climb the vine up, and then we have the clouds, and there's nothing fighting you in the clouds, and you drop down at the end. I don't know what that means spiritually. All I saw was the vine, but you get the idea. So church, where are we at? Are we willing to take that next step in faith? Are we willing to branch out where we're scared to be obedient to God? And why? Because he's called us to it, and he's given us everything we need to do it, and it's actually our nature, and it's actually most natural to us to be obedient to him. Because we're sons, because we're daughters, because we have his spirit, because we have his mind and his heart, it is natural for us to do his will. So my personal opinion is that's where we're headed, is the Lord is calling us to a higher calling in this city. And we all have a role to play, every one of us. From the little children to the fathers, they have a part. He mentions them each twice because they're all important. But they look differently. So Dave, maybe you could come up. Thanks.
So we're just going to take a few minutes here, and we're going to apply some faith in worship here. We're going to sing a song about Christ's authority, and I really believe that we're meant to, as Stephen said,